We've had a chance to sing and just be encouraged that way. It's a time now just to be able to look at His Word and see what God has to say to us this morning. So as we come, let's just come to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to be teaching us this morning. Father, we just thank You. Again, we thank You that You are a God who has revealed Yourself to us. Though You are exalted, You are also near us. And Father, that You've given us Your Word for us to hear. And Father, I'd ask that this morning that You just would, again, draw us into this time. That You just would open up our hearts and minds to what You have for us today. Father, I thank You again just for Your Word that You give to us. And might we just hear it from You. And might You cause us to see what You have for us. It's Your revelation to us. Father, might we treat it that way this morning and seek to know what You have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever been on the run? Some of you maybe literally have been on the run. But have you ever felt like that you just kind of, you know, things are chasing you. And you're on the run and you're just trying to survive. You know, when it says, when you talk about somebody being on the run, it's usually someone that's trying to avoid something, right? Either capture, or, we have movies about being on the run, isn't that right? And you're trying to keep from getting captured, from being caught, be killed, whatever it might be, right? And you got people chasing you, you got circumstances chasing you down. I don't know if you ever felt like sometimes that life has got you on the run. Just things in life, just things are, you know, everything just keeps happening, and you're just trying to survive. You ever feel that way? Okay? It could be things, just circumstances that are out of your control. It could be things that are just happening. You're just saying, I don't know where this is coming from. But then there's also, in the context of those circumstances, and there's choices that you have made. And you make those choices, and as you make those choices, all of a sudden, things just kind of keep piling up, and you feel like, I'm stuck. I can't get up in the morning. I'm afraid of what I'm going to see because life is chasing me down and I keep trying to figure out how to get things done and I keep running and I keep looking for ways and I'm on the run because I'm just looking and all these things, whether it's my choices, the circumstances, good or bad choices, and all of a sudden I'm caught and I'm just stuck. You ever feel that way? And you've decided that you say, man, and it really comes down to you know very well that the choices you've been making are part of the problem. And you're on the run, and you're saying to yourself, well, you know what, I don't know if I can go to anybody, and I'm not sure I can go to God, because you know what, I'm probably deserving what I got going on here. You ever feel that way? And it's like, and you know, someone might look at it and might say, that's the case. You've made poor decisions, and all those circumstances that have come, and it's pressing in on you, and you're on the run. And you decide you got to figure out how to take care of things on your own. Well, that sounds like a good time to sing a song, doesn't it? I mean, you know what? Every time you listen to a song, I mean, you know, we always make this joke about country songs, but it's true about most songs, isn't that right? But the reason we sing songs is because we're on the run, things are not going so good, and we need to sing a song. That's what the blues are about. Isn't that what the blues are about? I'm on the run. I want to sing to you a song about being on the run. Of course, in a country western song, it's kind of about, you know, it's usually about my pickup truck and my cat that died. You know, the blues, it's kind of like everything. But it's like, it's about being on the run, and we need to sing a song. Isn't that right? Well, we've been taking a look at God's songs, and we're going to be in Psalm 3 today. We're looking at God's lyrics, godslyrics.com, and He's given us all these songs to sing. And so today we have a psalm that's the perfect song for us. If we're on the run, if life has got us on the run, here's a song that you can sing, okay? And we're going to take a look at this song, and it's Psalm chapter 3. So let's take a look at this. And we're just going to, first of all, this is a psalm that was written by David, but we have a caption here that gives us a context for this song. Now, it's always kind of fun, isn't it, when you hear a song and then you hear the background to the song? You ever had a song and you wonder what the heck they're singing about? And then you hear the backstory. And then all of a sudden, everything in the story, other than the song, just starts to bring on a new meaning. You know, it might be more depressing than ever when you know the backstory, or it might be like, wow, this is encouraging, understanding where this person was coming from. Whatever it might be, that to know the backstory a lot of times helps us understand the song. So we see here in Psalm 3, we have this kind of this attribute, this inscription here that is part of the text. It says, a psalm of David. Now, David was the king, remember? And he was the, you know, everybody knows about David. You know, he's the king who God brought in. And he was this, you know, he could play the harp, he could do everything. He was the man, right? So it's a psalm of David. It says, when he fled from his son Absalom. Now, if you don't know the story, that sounds a bit foreboding, doesn't it? This guy's running from his son. And we need to kind of understand the backstory of this. And if you want to read this further, you can do this throughout the week. And it's in 2 Samuel. It starts in chapter 12, the consequences of this. But here's what we see has happened. Here's King David, who God has mightily blessed, and he's been in this place, and he's been conquering people. He's been get the nations kind of being established under him. And then we have the case of Bathsheba. And most people, I don't care if you know anything about the Bible or not, you know there's something about Bathsheba, okay? And so David had this affair, this kind of one-night stand with Bathsheba. And it was actually the wife of one of his soldiers, one of his mighty men. And he saw her and brought her up, and they had this one night, you know, lovely romantic, you can imagine how they put it in the movies, right? This lovely romantic night, right? The problem is she gets pregnant. And now that doesn't look very good for the king to be impregnating one of his, you know, soldiers' wives, you know. I mean, that doesn't go so good. And so he figures out this plan, and he tries to bring the guy back. And maybe you know the story. He tries to bring the guy back. He's out in the battlefield, and he brings him back and says, hey, you know, how's it going? Hey, go home to your wife. And he says, oh, I can't go home to my wife because my compatriots are out battling, and I can't do that. You know, I need to honor my guy. So he gets the guy drunk. And even then, he goes back and he says, I just can't do that. I can't be with my wife and have these guys out. So then he sends him back and he tells the commander to have this guy go forward, and then he gets killed in battle. They put him up in the front and they pull back and he gets killed. And then David, then he kind of takes the woman in, Bathsheba. He takes Bathsheba in and says, oh, you know, hey, she's my wife now. And then they have this baby a little short of the time, obviously. And everybody knew, but David was trying to cover it up. And Nathan the prophet comes to David and he says, he gives him a little story about a guy and his lamb. And that's where we see, and David gets all upset about this story. Oh, this guy should take him out, and he should be punished. He should be strung up. And then Nathan says, you are the man. You are the man who has committed adultery and murder, and you're the king who had all kinds of power, and you did this, and you're God's man. And David asks for forgiveness. He surrendered. He finally gets it, a little thick. But he finally gets it, and we read, though, that there are consequences. And so we read here that as Nathan's saying to him, he talks about him, that he's the king, he's the appointed one over Israel. And then it says, why do you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite, which was the husband, with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Amorites. That's who they were fighting. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in the secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, David understood what he had done, but you understand there are consequences here. David made choices. There were circumstances in life, and then he made choices. And then there was these consequences. And so we see the story. The story goes on, and we see that the baby dies, and And so that we continue on, and then we have the story goes on about David's family. And his eldest son decides that he's in love with one of David's daughters, the sister of, I can't remember his name, Absalom. I'm getting old, I tell you, I'm getting old. So Absalom was another one of his sons, and his sister, Tamar. So Amnon decides that he loves this sister. Now David had a number of different wives, he says, "Oh, I really like her." He comes up with this scheme. "I'm sick. Bring her in. Have her cook for me." And he basically rapes her. He was so much in love with her, but as soon as he rapes her, he says, "I don't want nothing to do with you." Isn't that what usually happens? Sex has this passion, this passion, this lustful passion. We want it so bad, and then when we get it, we don't want it anymore. And that's exactly what happened in David's family. Now, David was really upset. Didn't do anything about it. And Absalom was very upset, but he buried it. Just for a while. Because you see, you got to deal with it. He's in the king's castle, you know what I'm saying? There's power going on. And so David didn't do anything, and Absalom just says, "You know what? I'm gonna hold on to this." So a couple years later, he comes up with this scheme to get Amnon, his brother, into another place, and then he gets a bunch of people to come and they kill him. Now David's really upset at that, but Absalom runs away. But David then mourns because his son, it seems that Absalom was a favorite of his. Absalom runs away. Obviously, he's in big trouble. So he runs, but David just is mournful what's happened in his family. This is a mess. Isn't this a mess? And so then Joab, his commander, comes to David and says, "Hey, David, you got to bring this guy back, because Absalom's saying, I want to come back and, you know, let's get this restored. This was all messed up." It was pretty messed up, wasn't it? So David says, "Okay, let him come back, but I don't want to see him." Now that's great, isn't it? "I don't want to see him. You bring him back." And so he wouldn't see him. Then finally Joab convinces David to see Absalom. So we see this picture of Absalom coming in, and so it says, so we describe this thing, and he comes back, and then finally David has him come in, and Joab convinces David, "You got to see him." So here's what we read. So Joab went to the king and told him this. Then the king summoned Absalom, and he came in and bowed down with his face to the ground before the king, and the king came and kissed Absalom. But you get this feeling, it's kind of like, is this kind of like going through the motions, right? Nothing had been resolved. David hadn't dealt with this. We don't get the sense that anybody had done anything, because this is messed up, right? There was a son killed, a daughter raped, nothing done. And this was 4 years that Absalom was in Jerusalem and didn't see the king. I mean, this is a mess. The family's tore up. It's a mess. And they kind of do this kind of reconciliation, sort of. Well, then Absalom says, "You know what? Enough of this." So he starts secretly building his power base in the nation. And you get this feeling like that he was a mighty warrior. He was a guy, charismatic kind of guy. And he started to build this base. And you can read the story about how clever he was in building this base and getting people on his side. And it's all about power. And he gets up to power. He finally comes to the point when he puts out the word and he says, "When you hear the trumpet, I'm going to be declared the king. So here we go." And that's what happens. And Absalom raises up and he's revolting against his father. This is in his family, right? So this is the consequences. Now, we see that that's what God had said through Nathan. And we see the consequences of this. And David recognizes the fact that this is either we either get out of town or we're dead. David was no fool. And so he decides that we need to flee, and he tells his people we got to flee. And of course, that was a big deal. And they're moving out of town, and they're leaving. And David, he recognizes that this is the consequences. He is on the run, but it's because of decisions that he has made. And so they're going to bring the ark along with them, and everybody setting this up. "Okay, David, we're going to move out of town, but we're going to regroup. We're going to take the ark of the covenant with us, ark of God with us, and then we're going to come back and we're going to take this back over." Right? I mean, you can imagine his people, because you know, he's going out of town. People are like crying, and oh no, this is a power struggle at the top. You know, many times what's going on at the top doesn't make any difference while what's going on at the bottom, right? People maybe still want David, but it doesn't matter because it's about the power at the top. And so David's on his way out of town, and you know, you'd think that there'd be this strategy to come back and take over. But David says, no, 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 leave the ark here. And David says this. So he said to the guy who was trying to bring out the ark, he says, take the ark of the God, of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. And if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. David had said, you know what? I've done this. I'm on the run. Here's where I am. I'm just going to let God do what God's going to do. That's what we're told here that this psalm was written about. It's what David came to God with at this time. So you get the picture? Now David is on the run. Life has David on the run. What kind of psalm, what kind of song do you think he would write at this time? Just kind of get in your mind, think about it. In your mind, what do you think he would say? Because he understands that he's messed this up. He's messed this up big time. You ever been there? You've really messed it up big time. And you just don't think God's going to help you because you know what? You just messed it up too badly. David did, didn't he? I mean, he's a murderer, adulterer. I mean, poor father. I mean, talk about messing things up. Life has him on the run, and you might say, well, no wonder. Isn't that right? Well, here is the song that he wrote. So let me just read the song here, and then we're going to take a little closer look at this song that he wrote, this prayer that he put to music. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Selah. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Now, maybe that song strikes you as something that you might sing and might not. But let's take a look at this song. So we first of all see here that David, he sings about the fact that the chickens have come home to roost. Right? Because David acknowledges that all these foes are coming. What did God tell David when he done all this? This is going to come within your house. As a matter of fact, we see Absalom, what he does when he takes power, he takes David's concubines, and in fact, on the roof, he takes the concubines, okay? And he says this is, he clearly does what God said was going to happen. But so we see here that David, the first thing he says to God, the first thing he says to his song is, all these foes are coming. He sees it. How many times do we ignore the things that are coming at us? And he says, these are foes. Foes are people that don't want to put anything together. They don't want any reconciliation. They're my enemy. He says here, he describes them as, how many are my foes? It's kind of like they're multiplying. Okay? And that's what was happening. All of a sudden, David was, he thought he'd got this thing all covered up. He did out this with Absalom, and we kind of smoothed it over, but it just kept bubbling up, bubbling up, bubbling up. And his foes now are chasing him out of town. Life is chasing him out of town. And it says here that they're rising up against me. He says, look at this. And then he says, here's what they're saying. God is not going to rescue you. He's not going to deliver you. Which you could see is kind of warranted, isn't that right? I mean, come on, look what he's done. Why would you think that God was going to deliver him? He's done all this stuff, and Absalom rises up, and he says, here's what the people are saying. And he brings this to God. He brings it to him and says, this is what's going on. That's how his song starts. How many times you feel like, you know, people feel like, well, I'm not sure I can complain to God. Especially, now understand, especially if you're the one that really messed everything up. You know very well, if you wouldn't have made the choices you made, you wouldn't be in the situation you were. And you know very well, God told you. And you say, well, I can't bring it to God now because, man, you know, he knows everything, right? I mean, But David brings it to him, isn't that right? Because God is the first to know, isn't that right? And David still comes to him and says, this is what's happening, duh. I don't know how many times people have felt like sometimes, well, I shouldn't tell God because he already knows. Well, God knew this. God told David this ahead of time that this was going to happen. But he still comes to God with his concern, with his angst, with his, you know, God, I'm on the run. See, for us, I think we got to start, when we're on the run, when life is chasing you down, you got to start by saying, God, life is chasing me down. And I'm implying this a little bit here, because I see David, when I look at the circumstance, and we saw that David says, you know, let God do what God's going to do. I got to say that when he said this, he's acknowledging the fact that he understood his part in this. He understood that these were his choices that had created this. He understands that God has just keeping his promise. And he brings it to him, though, and says, God, this is what's happening. This is what they're saying. And how many times have we avoided that? And see, we got to start, when we're on the run, you got to start with coming to God with the way it really is, not the way it's supposed to be. Too many times we think that what God wants is doesn't want me to come with the way it is. But that's exactly what he wants. There's a song out now, I've heard it a few times, a song that's on Christian radio. It's about a guy who says, you know, I came to you a number of years ago, but I thought you only wanted the best of me. I didn't tell you things because I thought you only wanted the best of me. But then he goes on to sing the song, how what he realized was, you know, what you want is the all of me. And you know it anyway, but you want me to share it with you. And you see, that's where we've got to start. If you're on the run today, in any sense, we need to come with as it is, not as it's supposed to be. Because, see, our God can handle how it is. We don't have to protect God from the mess our life is. How many of you have been trying to protect God from the life your mess is? Okay? And see, so I think what we see here, first of all, that David, who's on the run, he's crying out saying, God, it's happening. This is what they're saying. I'm in trouble. And you know what? I know why I'm in trouble. And God, I need you to know that I know I'm in trouble. And that's where we got to start. And we got to start there. So I encourage you to think about that and to understand that. So we have that. We have this sense that, okay, this is where I'm in. But you know, then an amazing thing happens here. So he recognizes the chickens have come home to roost. But then he remembers or understands or is deeply knows that God has grace and mercy. Because look what he goes on to say. So this is what he goes on to say. After this, you're thinking, after I said this and I know I've really messed up, what would you say? Oh my goodness, God, don't swat me too hard. You know, isn't that what you'd say? But look what he says. He remembers some things. He says, but you are my shield. He says, don't become my shield. He says, you are my shield. You are the one that's the protector around me. We sang this morning. We just sang this, didn't we? When there's a shield, if the shield is around me, see, a shield, you know, a shield is for when it's in front of you, right? But if I got a shield that's around me, now that's protection, isn't that right? And he says, you're my shield around me. So here I am, I've messed this all up. Life is chasing me down, and I know it's my choices, but you're my shield. See, he knows something about God. That God has, he has this identity with God, that God's his shield, that God's going to protect him. He knows that God's going to protect him from these enemies and somehow. You are my shield. He's making a statement here. He's not making a request. He's making a statement that you're my shield. Even though I've messed up, I'm on the run. He says, you're my shield. Do you feel like God withdraws his protection when you really mess up? He's your shield, right? But then he goes on here, and the NIV translates a little bit differently than we sang the song, and actually the way we sang the song is probably a better way to translate it. Because here it talks about, he bestowed on me, the NIV says, he bestowed on me glory and lifted up my head. The way we sang it in the song is what? You're my glory, the lifter of my head. You see, what he's saying, when we talk about our glory is us, our standing. You know, when we have glory, it's like we have this place. You know, people know of me. I have this glory. I'm, you know, and here's David, who's king, right? Who has reputation, has all these things. That's my glory, okay? And he says, my glory's not in me. You are my glory, God. He doesn't really say, give me glory. You know, when the NIV translates, it's kind of like, you know, he's receiving it. So there's that sense of that, but really it's this idea that God is his glory. It's not found in him at all. How many times do we want God to give us the glory so that we can be glorious on our own? So we can say, aren't I doing well? Aren't I a good Christian? Or do we say, you know what? My God is a great God. And I'll stand on that. That's my glory. That's my reputation. That's what he's saying here, that God is my glory. You are my glory. You know, you're the one that gives me reputation. And he says, you're the lifter of my head. Now think about how David, you know, when you read the story, David goes out of town. We see later, as he's going out of town, we got a descendant of Saul who's throwing dirt at him. Can you imagine how he's walking? He's walking like this. And when one of his guys says, let's go up and kill that guy, he says, no, leave him alone. This is from the Lord. You understand, his head, he's like this. His head is lowered. This is the king who's being chased out of town by his son. He's probably walking like this when they're not throwing mud at him. His head is down. But he's saying, you are the lifter of my head. You're the one that lifts my head, gives me dignity when we walk. Isn't that when our head is up? That's when we have dignity, right? We know who we are. And he says, you're the lifter of my head. I'm not the lifter of my head. You see, nothing has changed, isn't that right? This is still David, the adulterer, murderer, bad father. He says, you're the lifter of my head. You're my glory. It's your grace. It's your mercy. Because you see, David had pursued God. God had chosen him out. God had brought him along. God had put him into as king. God had anointed him. This was not about David. And David knew it was not about him. It was about God's grace. It was about God's grace, what God had given to him. And see, that's what we understand about our faith in Jesus, isn't it? I went through Galatians. How many times did I tell you? How many times did we see in Galatians? What is this? It's justification by faith. It's not anything in us. We have no merit. Isn't that right? Our standing with God is not about our merit. It's about his grace. And that's what David is saying here. What I understand is you're my glory, not me, not King David. It's my God. And you see, that's who we have in Jesus. He is the one who is the king. Isn't that right? Psalm 2. He is the one who has come. He is the one who has rescued me. I trust him, and then I have standing with him because of him, not because of me. It's the grace. And see, when is David crying this? When he's on the run. Nothing's been fixed. Life is falling apart. Life has got him on the run, and God is lifting his head, and he says, God is my glory. And he can say, see, that's why David can see. You know what? Either God will bring me back to the ark, or he will do what he's going to do, and it's in his hands. Let him do what he's going to do, because you see, God is his glory. Jesus is his glory. And Jesus is a lifter of our heads. It's the grace, you see. It's the grace. We understand the grace. And notice he goes in, he says, to the Lord I cry aloud. See, now comes the confidence. Even in the fact I've messed things up so badly, he says, I cry out loud to the Lord. It actually is cry with a voice. Now see, now think if you were to mess things up this badly. Just think how badly David messed things up, and God had told him this was going to happen, and now it's happening. Would you be speaking loudly to God at that point? Or would you be kind of thinking, well, I hope he knows I have need. I hope he's. I mean, you don't come to the one who you've just done this to with any kind of boldness. You don't speak up. If the boss at work has really, if you really mess things up, do you walk into the office with a voice and say, I think we need to deal with this? Oh, no, you just keep quiet and hope that it blows over. Isn't that right? Because you have no confidence before the boss because you've messed things up. But he says here, I know by God's grace. I know the grace of Jesus. I know that I can come. And he comes with a voice. And that's really what he cries aloud. That's a voice of confidence. And I can come into his presence and speak. Because you see, you just didn't walk into the, David knew this. You didn't walk into his presence. Just kind of speak whenever you wanted to. You had to have permission to speak. You just didn't speak. And he knows he has permission to speak even though he's messed things up because of his grace and his mercy. And he comes into his presence. He says, I cry out loud. I cry with a voice. Do you cry with a voice to God? You see, when you understand the grace, you come to him and you know you can come with your voice. Because you know he wants to listen. You know he's given you permission to come. Come with your voice. He says, I cry out to you. How many times have we spent our time, I can't come and pray. I can't come to church. I can't bring it to Jesus because, it's too bad. I mean, people say all the time, he says, no. It's grace that causes us to speak out, not be quiet. Not say things like he knows. I speak with my voice because I know God's grace. Amen. And also, notice the confidence. He says, he answers me from his holy hill. I know he's going to answer. We may not always like the answer, but we know he's going to answer. And notice he says, from his holy hill. Sometimes we think of that as being like, oh yeah, he's speaking from his holy hill. That's up there on the hill. That's we think of the image of, the person that's got their house on the hill. You can't get up there. That's a long way away. But see, that's not the image here at all. The holy hill was actually the place where it was the image of where the ark was, where the temple was. The temple, they didn't have the temple at the point when David was writing this, but it's the place where the ark was. It was on the hill, on Zion. And he says, from the holy, and that was the symbol of God's presence with us. Notice he's saying that God is going to speak, God's going to answer, because he's right here. I have this presence. Notice what David said. He said, remember he said that if God is with me, he's going to answer me, and he's going to bring me back that I might see the ark. I might see his presence again. Because that's what the ark represented at that point, that was God's presence. And David's saying, I know he's answering me, and he's present with me because he answers me. You see? I mean, that's the kind of confidence he has because he understands the grace of God. He understands the grace of Jesus. And you see, we read in Romans, it says in Romans chapter 3 that Paul says, is our sin make, does that destroy God's promises? No, because God is faithful. Our unfaithfulness does not change God's faithfulness to us. And we got to remember that. So you know what? Just because you messed up doesn't mean that God all of a sudden says, well, I can't do nothing for them. You know what? I'm off the hook. No, he says, I'm still faithful to you. You're my child. If you're my child, I'm faithful to you. Don't give up. And see, David understood that. And that's what the grace of God gives us. And you see, you got to know, if you're on the run today, If you feel like you're on the run, or whenever you're feeling like life is tracking you down, you got to remember, you're a believer in Jesus today. By God's grace, He's invited you in. By God's grace, you can lift your voice. You can speak up. You can cry out to Him, and He will answer you. He will answer you. I know maybe you got testimonies like that. I heard one this morning. We were reading the Word, and it's just like, man, He bats you in the head. Isn't that right? He will answer. See, if you just keep running and ignore Him, like Frank mentioned earlier, if we're not coming to the Word, you can't hear Him, right? He's saying it, but if you're running as hard as you can, not looking. See, David was running out of town. He was looking. And David understood that the grace of God, that's the God we serve. Amen? Well, then we see the prayer. When we see kind of his posture of prayer. So after we've seen this, he understands that he's messed it up big time. He understands that God is the God of grace, who is his shield, who is the one that's going to lift his head, who is his glory. He sees all those things. And now we see, what does that come out in life? How does that impact David's life while he's on the run? Okay? In the middle, nothing's changed yet, right? He's still on the run. Life's still chasing him down. What does he say? He says, I lay down and sleep. What? What do you mean you lay down and sleep? You're on the run. You know when all that drama starts getting going in your life? Drama's busy. Isn't drama busy? Drama does not lay down. It keeps you up at night. Isn't that right? You can't sleep. You're just always thinking about something. Drama is always on the move. You know, and sometimes I think we get addicted to the drama. So we think we always got to be on the move. We can't lay down to sleep because drama keeps us going. And when life's chasing us down, we just keep moving. We think we got to keep moving. But David says, I lie down and sleep. Because you see, sleep is a restoration. It means a restoration, isn't it? You know, I just slow things down. I don't worry about that life's tracking me down. I just go to sleep. Because, see, that's the problem, isn't it? Because, you see, the reason drama's always busy is either drama is scared to death of what's going to happen, or drama's trying to control everything, and probably both at the same time. And when I speak of drama, I'm speaking of us who are doing the drama, isn't that right? Because either we're so scared that we're just all uptight, or we're trying to control it, everything, to make sure it comes out the way I think it should. And man, that takes a lot of work. I can't sleep if everything's under my control. And so I can't sleep. And he's saying, I've released all that because I know the grace of God. We have to give up control. We have to lose our fear. Because look what he says here. He says, so he goes to sleep, but then he says, when I wake up, you know, I wake up again because the Lord sustains me. You see, when I wake up, that's the evidence that he's taking care of things. Because I went to sleep, I didn't know what was going on for 8 hours, and I woke up and ta-da, I'm still breathing. Oh my goodness. The sun still comes up. I didn't have to, you know, call up the sun and make sure it got up. Because, see, the Lord sustains me. And the evidence every day. People say this here all the time, and I've appreciated this saying, you know. You know, you ask them how they're doing, they say, well, I got up this morning. And it sounds so depressing in some ways, doesn't it? And sometimes I think people say it almost, I'm thinking, yeah, right, okay. They're probably not saying it with the kind of the triumph that David's saying with. But there's a real truth to that. The reality is, the evidence that God's still doing something is I'm up today. He sustains me. Because I got up when I was asleep, and I wasn't doing nothing. But you see, if you keep trying to stay awake, you don't experience the fact that God's got it. Because no matter how busy we are, he's still the one that's got to have it. You see, drama starts to believe it's actually making a difference. Drama starts to believe it actually does make the sun rise in the morning. And see, that's a heavy burden to keep going, because it doesn't really happen that way. And when you go to sleep, you realize it's God that's sustaining you. It's Jesus that sustains us. And so he says, he sustains it, but then notice what happens. Where's the fear go? He says, I will not fear the tens of thousands. So can you imagine when you wake up and all of a sudden you would see all of this coming at you? Ah! He says, I wake up, I don't have any fear anymore. Because you see, I see the God who is over all. I see the God who's in control. I see the God who is then my shield. So who are the tens of thousands? So what? So what? It changes everything. It doesn't change that the tens of thousands are there. See, it doesn't change life tracking you down. He just says you don't have to fear it. Because fear causes us to do all kinds of crazy things, doesn't it? Make decisions out of fear, that's the worst time. That's the worst way to make a decision. I'm afraid if I don't buy this car right now, someone else is going to get it. And I'll miss out on the car of my life. That's a bad way to make a decision about a car. Or a wife. Or a career. Or what do I do in an ethical situation? It's a terrible way to make a decision. I'm afraid of the 10,000s. I'm afraid of the consequences of my decisions. It says you don't have any fear. You see, you're in the Lord. And there are consequences. David was still having consequences here, right? He loses his son. His kingdom is torn apart. He has to put that all back together. I mean, there's consequences. But there's not fear. He doesn't fear his enemies. All those that have drawn up against him. So you see that attitude. And then look at the prayer he prays. He says this, "Arise, O Lord." You see, they said they were rising up against him, right? He says, "Arise, O Lord, and deliver me, O my God." The one they said wasn't going to rise up, he says, "Rise up." He says, "Deliver me." He calls out to God. He says, "Take me. Raise me. Raise up and do your thing." He's not saying, "Lord, help me to know what I need to do." He's saying, "God, rise up and do your thing." You see, we need to trust the Lord to do it, not my activity to do it, right? Again, it's just trusting in him. He says, "Deliver me, O my God." And then notice what he says, "Strike my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked." You know, he's saying, "Slap them down. Slap my enemies down. You take care of it, Lord." Now, you might say, this sounds a bit vindictive. Well, if you've had those enemies tracking you down, do we believe in a God that says, "You know what? You just got to, I don't want to hurt them." This is the God who comes with judgment, isn't that right? This is the God who is the shield. He is the protector of us. And David calls out and he says, "I just want to line up with what you want to do, God. I want you to strike them on the jaw and to slap them on the face." That was an insult. You know, when you get in a fight, you know, if a couple guys get in a fight, you know, you can put the fist down and you really go at it. Now, that shows respect to the other person. You walk up to the guy and just slap him backhand, it's like there's no respect there. Okay? You want to start a fight, go slap a guy. All right? Because that shows no respect. And that's what he's saying. You just go slap him. And when you slap them, you're going to slap them so hard that all his teeth are going to... You ever had your teeth knocked out? It really hurts, right? You know, so if I was going to... So there's kind of this image of the viciousness, you know, with your teeth. You can, you know, be vicious, right? Or else if you're going to talk, you ever try to talk with your mouth full of teeth? I've never had to do that, you know? But, you know, you just can't... I mean, it just stops them right there. And that's what he's saying. Stop them in their tracks, God. Stop them in their tracks, because you are my protector. You are my deliverer. Strike them, break the teeth of the wicked, that you would stop them. And what is the basis for that? He says, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. You see, that's what he says. He says, we understand that you take care of your own. And it comes from God. It comes from Jesus. Our deliverance from this life tracking us down comes from Jesus. Comes from the Lord. It does not come because we figured it out. And we got a plan to present to our Lord. And David understood that. Because you see, the word here for blessing, remember we talked about the word blessing in Psalm 1 and Psalm 2? It was a word that said it could be translated happy. It had you did something, it was kind of a result of something you did. This word here is the other word, barak, for blessing. There's no connection to what you do here. You get the good because God gives you the good. That's it. And that's what David knew, right? He knew that he didn't deserve anything. What he had done deserved his enemies tracking him down. He deserved to life to stampede him. And he said, no, the blessing on his people comes from the Lord. His undeserved favor And see, we need to receive it. We need to receive it because deliverance comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from because you've gotten it together. It comes from the Lord. And he puts it together with his blessing. And so that's the question we have here. And so with this song, you know, today as you come, and maybe you feel like life is tracking you down right now, that you're on the run because of life. I don't know, you might be experienced. Do you see what this prayer can do for you today? You have to ask the first question you have to ask. Are you as David was? Are you a man or a woman after God's own heart? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you surrendered your life to him, knowing that his death on the cross is your justification? Have you done that? Have you surrendered your life to him, knowing that he's your shield? He is the lifter of your head. He is your glory. It starts with that. And if you have given your life to Jesus, then are you believing it? Do you believe it? Or are you still trying to figure out how to work it out? How to earn it? You see, we need to understand, you can face life. People always get upset at me when I kind of point out things in their life that they don't, you know, they think I, as a pastor, I should make them feel good about things so that then they'll come to church and they'll come to Jesus because they'll feel good. And, you know, I'll point out that, well, maybe, you know, these are choices you made that, and maybe that's what's going on. What do you mean? That's mean, Pastor. You're just being mean. See, we got to recognize that we have nothing. We're on the run, and Jesus comes to us while we're on the run. And his grace and his mercy is what rescues us, not our ability to turn it around or to feel okay. So that's where you got to be today. Is that where you're at? Are you there? Have you given your life to Jesus? And if you're on the run today, are you willing to admit where you've fallen, the decisions you've made? Are you willing to confess those to the Lord and let him do things his way, not your way? We get stubborn, don't we? You're meddling in my way, God. I got my way of doing this. Jesus, what are you doing here? That's what we got to come to. But you see, David was there. Life was chasing him down, and he knew when he was walking out of town, he knew it was up to his God, not him. That's what was going to happen, and he was king. See, so for all of us, do we understand that Jesus has got it, and he's just saying, come and acknowledge those things, and know I got you. I'm the lifter of your head. I'm your glory. Trust me. I will deliver you. Whatever that means, it may not be, you may not think it's very pleasant, but he's got you. He's got you. And you can cry out to him. So this morning I'd ask you, you're crying out to him? No matter what. Not just when things are going good, but when you're on the run, will you come to him today and cry out? Because he's saying, come on, I got you. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you this morning that you've got us. If we know you today, if we surrender our lives to you, Father, that you have brought us the solution. You are the shield about us. You are the lifter of our heads. You are our glory. And Father, I pray today that each of us can come as David did. That we can be honest about what we've seen in our lives, the choices we have made, the decisions that have created the circumstances in our lives. But Father, we can also look at those circumstances that are beyond us, that are other people's consequences that are falling upon us, that life is tracking us down. But that, Father, that you are not confined by that. And that, Jesus, you call us to walk with you and that you've got us. And, Father, I pray today that you'd help us anew to realize that. And, Father, might we come today, might any today who will feel like their life is tracking them down right now, Father, I pray that they can just lift up their voice to you and know that you are a God who will reach down, that you are God. You don't have to reach down. You're right there. You're going to answer. And so, Father, I pray that you just would be ministering in that way, even in our midst this morning. And that you would help us to recognize that we need to come to you with these consequences, with these things that are going on in our lives. And Father, might we pray the prayer, You are my glory, the lifter of my head. And that we'd revel in that. We thank you, Father, in your Son, that we can know and come with confidence, knowing that's our standing before you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.